Hello, this is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington. It's great to be with you again. And we have been going through the book of Revelation, but before we do that today, I just want to go to book of Proverbs, the chapter 3, and see what the Lord would have to say to us there. It says in chapter 3, I'll be just reading a few verses there and then skipping a few and then reading some more. So, but if you wanted to look this up later or even now, it's in Proverbs chapter 3. And then after that, we'll get into today's message. Here it says in verse 4, it says, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We look at that, and we hear those words, trust in the Lord with everything that's in us, with all of our heart. Then it says, lean not on our own understanding. That's so, so easy to do. So very, very easy to do. That's what we do almost all the time, is lean on our own understanding. Yet this is calls us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And don't trust or lean on our own understanding. He has given us understanding, but don't trust in that, but trust in God. We saw also that it said to find favor. How we find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, that should be our desire. So you want to not what you may consider great, but you want to be counted great by your Creator. And then it says, in all of our ways, acknowledge our Creator, and he will direct your paths when we acknowledge him. He doesn't promise to direct our paths if we don't acknowledge him, but if we acknowledge him continually throughout our lives, that then he says, I'll step in and help you. I'll step in, and if you're going to trust in me, and if you're going to acknowledge me, then I'm going to help you. I'm going to direct your paths. Says here in verse 13, happy is the man or the person who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds, that's referring to wisdom, her is talking about wisdom, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped their dew. My son, let not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way. And your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. Boy, do we need his secret counsel today. And he has promised that if we are upright and if we are trusting in him, that he declares that his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. This week heard probably one of the best definitions of being humble. We often think of being humble, of being, we're not thinking real highly of ourselves. But it's basically, so you think, well, maybe you think lowly of yourself. Well, that's wrong, too. It's just basically not thinking about yourself at all, except how you can serve your Creator and serve others. And if that's your main focus, then the one thing that you will be looking after yourself is to be sure to take care of your physical and mental body, just so that they will be of good service to your Creator and to those He has placed around you. I remember reading in the Bible about Moses, that he was the most humble of all men. That must mean that he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about God and about the people. And so he was a true servant of God and a true minister to the people. Okay, this is Dr. Don Cowan once again, and we are going to be in the book of Revelation for this program. And we are up to chapter 13, and we'll just read this and then come back and go through it. And it says here, you know, if you have your book of Revelations, the last book in the Bible, and if you would turn there, please, if you've got it, and chapter 13, we are in some pretty drastic stuff here. It's looks like all hell's breaking loose, and it was good to hear the word of the Lord from another place of Scripture, so we get the right perspective. Okay, chapter 13, I'll just read it, and then we'll get into understanding it, and in context not of perhaps today's popular view, because most everybody's heard that, but what is more that the older traditional view by many of the early church fathers. And so we want to go back to that to see how it fits into the history of the times. Because the modern view, the futurist view, does not take into account history and how pretty much all the first half of the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, and it can be easily seen in its fulfillment in history. Chapter 13, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw, like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who had gave authority to the beast. and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb since the slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He is the patient and the faithful of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs his great signs so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great and rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that one may buy or sell. No one may buy or sell except by one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, it's very important to know when this is written. This was not written at the end of the first century, as most believe. It's one of the early, the second century books that in called the Syriac has this, and it's in the preface of it, is that this was the book of Revelation was written by John when he was put on the Isle of Patmos by Nero. Now, we must understand that Nero was alive from and reigning as Caesar from 54 AD to 68 AD when he committed suicide. And we also have other writings that attribute it to John. And it was early writings that attributed to him while he was under Cyril, as far as on the Isle of Patmos, and he had been placed there by Nero. Now, there may be that he was also placed in the Isle of Patmos under Domitian, which was much later. However, these early references say that was when the book of Revelation was written, was during the reign of Nero. And we know that also from other writings that he was also first put in prison by earlier an earlier Caesar as well, by Claudius. So, when he was put there was because Nero had already tried to execute him and had boiled him in oil, and God had miraculously preserved him, and he didn't want him going around spreading the gospel, the good news, to everybody, so he placed him on the Isle of Patmos, and so that even though he had been preserved and could not be killed by Nero, is that he would be not free to go throughout the Roman Empire and spreading the gospel. So, we come back here to the first of this. Now, the traditional view, a good place to see that is if you go to www, and it's jvim.com. That is Jack Vinepi Ministries.com. And that is the modern day view for the last 120 years that's been popularized since it's been around longer than that, about 180 or so, 170, 80 years. But it's been popularized for the last little over 100 years. And is in the United States and somewhat in Britain. But we want to view more the historical view. And we want to see when John is saying this, he is seeing this in heaven. So you have to remember that these things, when anything comes from heaven, from the fourth chapter on up, he was taken up to heaven. He saw this vision. And so anything that's a vision up there that is spiritual, it's going to happen on earth, but it's not going to look the same. It's just like your dreams. Your dreams usually aren't exact. They have meaning. That you see one thing, but it has a different meaning for your life. And so you need to then interpret it. And, okay, when you have a dream, what's the interpretation of it? And you may gain that by the things that you saw in the dream and what they meant to you. Well, here, that we look at this and say, well, this is far beyond us. Well, we have to look at the basis of the times that this was written, and we have to realize that this spiritual thing that he sees has an effect on the earth. And so what is this beast and dragon? They're very tightly related. And we see here that generally in the book of Revelation, the dragon is speaking of Satan himself, and the beast it's two separate things, but yet they're the same in one way. It's the Roman Empire, and it's also can be particular Caesars of it that are the extension or the mouthpiece or the one that is basically controlling the Roman Empire. But this Roman Empire, as we see in the Bible, that there are spirits, angelic hosts that are controlling much of things. And so we see in this that actually, the dragon or Satan was actually directing much of the Caesars, especially ones that would totally give themselves over to him. And so it's the matter of how much the Caesars gave themselves over to him that they would then become the beast, in the sense that their will and his will were identical. Now, we just want to review slightly one thing of last week. One thing we see every week is that in the first three verses of the book, it says that we're blessed. We're blessed that everybody that reads this, and it's a definite blessing that is given by God to those that read, to hear, to read, and to keep the words of this prophecy. It also says that it declares in one place in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that all these things must shortly take place. Well, much of this did shortly take place, and the rest is continuing into our present day. And it also says, for the time is near, in verse 3. So we must look at that in that sense. That the book of Revelation is for us today. It was also for those when this was written, probably in the early 60s, perhaps late 50s, early 60s AD, by John the Apostle. Now, I'm going to be reading back and forth from the Bible and other places, but specifically from Harold's Eberle and Martin Trench in a book called Victorious Eschatology. It's you can get that at www.worldcastpublishing.com. And that's just the name World, and Cast is CAST publishing.com. And we will be up around page 189. But we also wanted to point out one thing just before, is that we read about the dragon and also the beast, and it sort of describes both the same way, that they both had, as far as this group of, is talking about seven heads and ten horns. Well, we look back at the Roman Empire. They had 10 horns, or 10 places of power. They were over 10. The Roman Empire was divided into 10 countries or areas or provinces. The first was Italy, then Asia, Egypt, Spain, Britain, Achaia, Syria, Africa, Gaul, and Germany. Those were the 10 that they were in charge of. There were seven, as far as seven, the first seven Caesars were all of the same family. And and after that, it switched families. So we see this of this beast or this dragon that talks about seven and ten. Well, there was the 10 provinces of Rome. There was also... we know that it was set on seven hills, but there were seven Caesars that were all of the same family, starting with Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Galba. And Galba, following Nero, only lasted a few months. But that was the end of that line. And they just basically got worse with Nero. As we'll find out later today, is that hopefully, if we have time, that certainly that his name in Hebrew was 666, because every letter had a number, and you take those letters together, they were the same. As if you think of Roman numerals, 666, what would that be? That would be at the, I think it's the letter D, which is 500. Then C would be 100, so that'd be 600. And 60, well, you'd have to have a L for 50. And you'd have to have an X for 10. And then you'd have to have a V and an I. That would be 666. Well, in the Hebrew, each letter represented a number. Well, Nero's name came to 666. And if you read many of the things in history, it was commonly thought by many early historians in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th centuries that the beast was Nero himself. Okay, as I said, I'd be reading some of this from their book. It's called Victorious Eschatology, and it's what is called a partial preterist view. And so, as opposed to the futurist view, which is the common view today, that pretty much all of Revelation is all in the future, yet to start after the church has been raptured out, and that chapter 4 on is all in the future. But we want to look at, well, what does it really? Look at history. Okay, chapter 13 starts off with the dragon, the evil force behind the Roman Empire, standing on the sand of the seashore. Indeed, the Roman Empire did seem to rise out of the Mediterranean Sea upon the Italian peninsula. We also should consider how the sea in prophetic language sometimes represents the mass of humanity. We see that in Revelation 17. Hence, we can identify that the Roman Empire arising out of the sea of humanity. Then John described a beast. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. See there right there in the first verse of chapter 13. Who is this beast? We are all shown this beast rising out of the same place as the dragon does. We also are told that this beast has the same number of horns and heads as the dragon. This leads us to believe that this beast is associated with the Roman Empire. Then John explained that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. We see that there in the second verse. Since the Roman Empire gave this beast his power, throne, and authority, we should see this beast as one of the rulers of the Roman Empire. Okay, they were Caesars, and these one of these seven, these are the first seven that are all of the same family. See, there's Julius Caesar and his adopted son, Augustus. And then all the rest were his children, his offspring, up to Nero and Galba. And that was the end of that line. And so this part of these 10 horns, which is the these 10 provinces of the Roman Empire, and the 7 heads there, which would be the 7 as far as men that controlled it. When we study the events of history, it is amazing how clearly Emperor Nero fits this description and how he acted in accordance to the visions that John described in passages to follow in the book of Revelation. John described how this ruler blasphemed God and was extremely evil. We see that in verses 5 through 7 here. Indeed, it is difficult to imagine any ruler more evil than Nero. Enjoying the worship of people offered him, he had a 120-foot-high image of himself built in Rome. My goodness, I'm in the area of, we grow fruit, and we have big wind machines that are way up in the sky that blow the hot air down into the orchard during the summer frost to keep them warm. Well, my goodness, that would be 4 wind machines that are way up in the air stacked one on top of another. So it'd be 4 wind machines high. That's what I reference things to out here, because we don't have skyscrapers out here. And to imagine 4 wind machines on top of each other, and this is a huge statue of Nero himself, built in Rome. In Ephesus, there have been found inscriptions calling Nero Almighty God and Savior. He had many members of his own family killed, including his own pregnant wife, whom he kicked to death. Nero was blatant and public with his homosexuality activity. He married a boy with all the usual public ceremonies, then castrated him to treat him as his wife. He also carried on an incestuous relationship with his mother. At times, Nero dressed up as a wild beast and attacked, raped, and murdered male and female prisoners. He enjoyed attacking their genital organs with his teeth. Nero took great pleasure in watching people being tortured and suffering the most heinous deaths. Finally, at the age of 31, he killed himself with a sword. Apollonius of Tyrene wrote that during his lifetime, Nero was referred to as a beast. In my travels, which has been wider than every man yet accomplished, I have seen many, many wild beasts of Arabia and India, but this beast that is commonly called a tyrant, I know not how many heads it has, nor if it be crooked of claw, and armed with horrible fangs. And of wild beasts, you cannot say that they were ever known to eat their own mother, but Nero gorged himself on this diet. It was commonly believed throughout the early church that Nero was the beast of Revelation. Now listen to that. It says, it was commonly believed throughout the early church that Nero was the beast of Revelation. So we need to take note of that. Why are the futurists, so much of this was fulfilled, and yet there's much to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. But the futurists want to say that this is going to be some future person. Well, we want to look at history and what it really looks like from history's sake. Here's a quote from F.W. Farrar. Of all the earliest Christian writers on the apocalypse, from Irenaeus down to Victorius Patol and Commodian in the 4th and Andreas in the 5th, he's talking about centuries, and St. Vitus in the 8th century, connect Nero or some Roman emperor with the apocalyptic beast. In fact, the futurists particularly bring forth Jerome as a great supporter of their views, but listen to this, this is what Jerome had to say, and there are many of our viewpoint, so this is not just himself, but that there are many of our viewpoint who think Domitius Nero was the Antichrist because of his outstanding savagery and depravity. And that was written by Jerome in his commentary on the book of Daniel, Daniel 11, chapter 11, 27 through 30, by Jerome. And John wrote more about the beast. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. That's in Revelation 13, 3 there. This near-death experience corresponds with the period during which the Roman Empire was almost destroyed. Now, you don't hear that at all from the futurists, but yet that period of time was a very tumultuous time. The Roman Empire was almost destroyed. Not only was a third of Rome burned to the ground in 64 AD, but in the years surrounding Nero's reign, four emperors were killed. There were three civil wars, and numerous foreign wars broke out around the empire. Josephus wrote that Rome was near ruin, and every part of the habitable earth under them was in an unsettled and tottering condition. Tacitus further described the conditions of the empire and wrote that it was almost the end. It was not until Vespasian took over as empire that the Roman Empire experienced a return to peace and order. So this time, around the time of Nero, was just I mean, there was problems all over the empire. He was the beast that was spoken of in the book of Revelation. At least this chapter 13, he was the beast. And it is self-evident from all the writers of the early church fathers that called him the beast. And even people that were not Christians called him the beast. We see that in various Roman writers that called him the beast. As we mentioned several times, Nero was the emperor who ordered the great persecution of the early church after the city of Rome burned. John explained how the beast was given authority for 42 months. That is 3.5 years to blaspheme and to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Remember, Satan had been just thrown out of heaven after the time of Jesus going into heaven, sitting on his throne, that Michael and the archangel had made war. And there was no room or place for them anymore, and they were thrown out of heaven. The accuser of the brethren cannot come up before the throne of God to accuse you or me any longer. So, we can rejoice about that. But we want to read this again, because this is so important. I mean, this is plain and simple. The thing was that he, Nero, was the beast given the authority and 42 months. This is the critical time that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and we see that other places as well, is that it's 3.5 years to blaspheme and to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Well, that's exactly what he did. He did overcome them. He killed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians. Amazingly, Nero's persecution of Christians did last exactly 42 months, from the middle of November in 64 to the beginning of June in 68, when he committed suicide. So we see two things here. There's 42 months twice happening. Once is when the order was given by Caesar, Nero Caesar, to send Vespasian to and ordered him to take care of the Jews in Jerusalem. And he from that time went and had his, then eventually had his son take four armies, four horses of the apocalypse, down to Jerusalem and destroy the land. Now, when the Bible talks about, you have to depend on which version of the Bible. It's the same word. It's the land. It's usually translated the land of Israel. However, in the King James Version, it's translated the entire earth. And it's the same word. And so when he went down and destroyed the land and it was burned, well, in 70 AD, when it was destroyed, there was four armies under Titus that were taken down and destroyed. They were under him, and they came down and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed well over a million, between 1 to 3 million, depending, 1.2, 1.3 million to 3 million, depending on which historical account. I believe the common one, most common one, is probably 1.3 million. But there is other historical accounts that perhaps up to 3 million were there. And, of course, the Christians, just as Jesus had prophesied to them, that when you see this thing coming about, that you were to flee, and they fled to Pella, to Petra, just like they were told to. And yet, the modern-day futurists talk about that happening in the future. Well, that already happened almost 2,000 years ago. And so I'm not opposed to God performing the same prophecy, fulfilling it twice, but he doesn't have a need to, because once the prophecy is fulfilled, he doesn't have to reinvent events so that it can be fulfilled a second time. Okay, we have these 42 months that he is persecuting the Christians, and he's overcoming them. He's overcoming the saints. From the middle of 64 to the beginning of middle of November of 64 to the beginning of June in 68, when he committed suicide. This perfectly fits perfectly with the description John gave of a beast that was given power by the Roman government, persecuting the saints for 42 months, and had all the people worship him. That was in Revelation 13:8. Talks about all the people worshiping him. And some Bible translators state that all the people throughout the earth worshiped him. But it is worth pointing out again that the word earth is translated from the word G-E, get, which also can be translated as the land. And in fact, that's the usual translation. However, as I said, many of the Bibles use the whole earth and say that rather than the land. And hence, we understand that John was describing what took place in the land. And in this context, it was the land of the Roman Empire, where all the people were required to worship the emperor. John gave a number by which the beast could be identified, 666. This number has raised tremendous controversy in the modern church and has been used by preachers, writers, movie makers to instill fear in the hearts of millions. We, however, should try to understand it as it would have been understood by the people who first read the writings of John. It is well-known fact that Nero's name is equivalent to 666. This is true because the letters of the Hebrew alphabet possess numeric values. It is similar to how certain letters in the Roman alphabet are used as numbers. I means 1, B means 5, X means 10, L means 50, C means 100, D means 500. Therefore, if we see the following Roman numerals, D, C, L, X, V, I, we know that this is the equivalent numerically to 666. This is not difficult to figure out for anyone who understands Roman numerals. Nor was it difficult for any literate Jew to read the number of Nero's name. The Hebrew spelling of Nero, Caesar, was N-R-W-N-Q-S-R, pronounced Neron, Kaiser, or Keiser. The Hebrew equivalent of this name is 666. Why did John use the number 666 rather than just use Nero's name? John was writing to Christians who were under terrible persecutions. Their families and friends were being tortured and killed throughout the empire. If any Christian had been caught with a book in which Nero was put in a bad light, that Christian could expect to be immediately hauled off to be put in prison or sent to the Colosseums. Yet the early Christians were primarily Jewish converts, and therefore they could understand the meaning of the number 666. In other words, in Hebrew, they knew what Nero's name was, and it was 666, if you just read it in the numbers, like the Roman numerals, so that it was the same thing. To them, there would have been no question that Nero was the one to whom John was referring. He was the one who was killing their leaders, friends, and family members. It is worth taking a moment to talk about the endless discussion in futurist circles about some future person represented by this number. The most captivating stories are centered around futurist teachings that someday there will be an Antichrist who will literally take over the economic systems of the world, then control all humanity's expenditures. This control will be possible because the Antichrist will demand that every person receives a computerized chip in their forehead or right hand. In reality, the word Antichrist is never mentioned even once in the entire book of Revelation. The only place the word Antichrist is used is in 1st and 2nd John, where there is no biblical basis to equate the beast of Revelation with the Antichrist mentioned in the letters of John. Next, it is worth noting how out of balance futurist teachings really are about the mark of the beast. Consider how a person today can walk into most Christian bookstores and find several books that talk about the mark of the beast, each book giving the author's interpretation of some future Antichrist figure. At the same time, we find few Christian authors who have written about the mark of God. Did you know that the mark of God, the seal of God, and the name of God, which is written on the foreheads of his people and mentioned in the book of Revelation exactly the same number of times, the mark of the beast? Both are mentioned 7 times. That should tell us something, that the fact that the futurists are always talking about the mark of the beast and never even mention the mark of God should tell us that things are out of balance in their teachings. As Christians, shouldn't we be more interested in the mark of God, who is alive today and active in our lives, than we are in the mark of some beast that we do not even know exists? Furthermore, we must understand the mark of the beast from a similar frame of mind as the mark of God. By this we mean that if the mark of the beast is to be understood literally, then we should understand the mark of God literally. On the other hand, if we take the mark of the beast spiritually, then we should take the mark of God spiritually. That is simple honesty and integrity in the way we interpret Scripture. Both marks are spoken of in the book of Revelation and even together in the same chapter, like in chapter 14. So here, both of them are mentioned in the book of Revelation 7 times each, and yet all we hear in modern day is about the mark of the beast and not the mark of God. Then why do the futurists put fear in people by talking about a computerized chip being placed in the foreheads of the right hands of people? Do they also believe that the mark of God will be a computerized chip? Of course not. That points out the foolishness of the whole chip scare. Again, we say that if one is literal, then the other is literal. If one is spiritual, then the other is spiritual. We must be consistent in the way we use Scripture. The partial preterist believe that both marks must be understood in the spiritual sense. Those people who give themselves over to the works of Satan will have the mark of evil in their thoughts and the works of their hands. Those who give themselves over to God will have the mark of God on their minds and the works of God in their hands. The seal of God upon his people is his Spirit. Similarly, those who give their lives and their hearts to Satan will be marked by the spirit of the evil one. However, now we have to place this whole discussion back in the context in which the book of Revelation was written. The Apostle John was writing to real Christians who were enduring real persecution. That persecution was being carried out under a man whose name is equivalent to 666. To the first century Christians, the meaning was obvious. So this book was written to them. Now we're reading it, and we're told that we're going to be blessed by reading it, and that we're also told that all these sayings that were going to begin immediately, the time was short. And so he's giving this message, and it's being taken to the churches of Asia and then throughout the Roman Empire to the various churches. And this is the word of God that Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was obvious to them that this was speaking to them about their own generation. Of course, it did continue and continues into the future, because this chapters, as we looked at earlier, the first few chapters dealt with specific churches, but then the seven churches of Asia, which were then going on. Then the next part dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God is a matter of the kingdom of God going forth, and that no longer was the kingdom of God held by the Jews, that it was given now to all the sons of Abraham. It was by faith with the sons of Abraham. In other words, for you and for me, are you a son, a daughter of Abraham? Who is he? He's called the father of our faith. He believed those things that were not as though they were. In other words, even though things were promised to him and there was no way for it to be happen, there's no way for it to be fulfilled, yet he believed, and God counted it as righteousness, and the Creator Almighty then called Abraham his friend. Well, my goodness, to be called the friend of God, we look in Scripture, and we only see that again when Jesus, the night before he's being crucified, he finally calls his apostles up together, and Judas has left, and so we have the 11 apostles there, and he's speaking to them. He says to them, no longer do I call you my servants, but now I call you my friends. And so he's calling them friends. He called Abraham friend. And so this is the place that we want to be. We want to be called friends. Well, the only way that you and I can be called the friend of God is that we know him, that we are forgiven by him, and that he comes into our heart, and that we commit our lives to him, and we ask him to come in and to make us the kind of person that he wants us to be. And because of that, he calls out and speaks to us. He says, There's only two kind of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And he asked you right now, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's just about to be saved? And so if you can't say that you know positively, absolutely, that you're saved, I ask you to speak out loud enough so your own ears can hear. And I ask you to repeat just these four short little sentences. And if we know that if it comes from our heart and it comes out our mouth, that it's accounted for righteousness and it's accounted for salvation. Because believing, having faith and believing is accounted towards righteousness, believing God. And salvation occurs by speaking. And so with the two together, we can come before him by believing in God, because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I ask you in Jesus' name to now just speak and say these words loud enough so you can hear your own words come out of your mouth. Repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you prayed that right now, the question is, where's Jesus right now? And if you don't know, well, then maybe we need to say that again. First thing we do, we go to the Father and say, Father, God Almighty, forgive us our sins. Then we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart right now. And then we say, make me the kind of person you, my Creator, wants me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and we've come to the end of chapter 13, and we'll get into 14, which is these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are all dealing with the Roman Empire. Chapters before that was the destruction of the Bible says always judgment starts at the house of God, and it dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is these three chapters are dealing with the Roman Empire. And we'll be with you again next week in the last of these three chapters, number 14. And then we'll go on from there. So, God bless you all. It's been great being with you. We love you. Hope to be with you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.